Well, hey, welcome back into the Since You Asked podcast studios for episode 7.
Wow.
Of the Since You Asked podcast.
A holy number.
That's right. Ben, how you doing today?
Hey, it is great to be here. I'm excited about our topic. We're going to get, if you're a nerd, like we tend to be, you're going to love this episode. And so it's just a good day.
Yes, it is a good day. Great day today. So we are super excited to be here. But before we jump into our question, our nerdy question, we need to be properly caffeinated.
We do, yes.
And the people have asked, and it's time for us to deliver.
Yeah.
And so today we are going with kind of breaking the tradition of the one sip rules, but we're going with the classic.
A familiar face.
Yes, I think the people at home are going to be pleasantly surprised to see the red can.
Yes, yes.
But I did bring it here, and so we've got classic roast Folgers.
Not black silk, not the fancy stuff. No. This is just classic. This is your grandma's cup of coffee.
That's right. Yeah. You can walk into just about any grocery store, any gas station, any grandmother's cupboard in America and find a red can to brew from or for sale. And it's just tried and true.
Yes. It's at some point, like, it holds coffee. At other times, it holds your grandpa's screws or his nails. Yeah. Like, there's just no limit to the uses of the red can. So, let's test it out. Let's give the rating to an American classic.
That's right. So, one sip.
Yep.
You know, even though we've already tasted it. You know what it tastes like at home, even. You can taste it just saying Folgers.
You can taste it just through the screen.
That's right.
Like, here we go. Tastes like home.
To me, it tastes like the best part of waking up.
Oh, I agree with that. Really does. Yes, it really does. Even though it is 1:50 in the afternoon, but nobody needs to know that. Okay, so this takes me back, and this is kind of our daily coffee.
Yeah,
it's not too expensive, so we'll drink it as a staff, just so we have something to drink. And
we feed it to our church on Sunday mornings.
Yes, yes. It's good for the masses.
That's right.
And so when I think of this coffee, my mind goes back to growing up in the small town that I did, Sisseton, Illinois. I walked in with my grandpa to the cafe. And the local cafe, it's always a joke with people who hear it for the first time, was the hot biscuit. And ironically, I don't know the biscuits were actually on the menu. Maybe the biscuits and gravy for breakfast, but not all the time, as the name would suggest. But I remember walking in, and they would have 50-cent unlimited coffee. This is what it was.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Because it cost, what, a third of a cent
per
cup? Like, they're still making profit on it.
Yeah. This is just your tried and true American classic. I mean, it tastes like a diner. I'm a big diner guy.
Yeah.
I love Waffle House.
Oh,
yeah. Love going to any sort of greasy spoon. Mm-hmm. It just reminds you of that.
Yeah.
Really, I could use a big old platter of biscuits and gravy and some bacon, some scrambled eggs, or
greasy
runny
hash
egg.
Browns.
Just bring it on and then wash it down with this cup of coffee.
What is it about places like Waffle House? Because Waffle House has kind of had a resurgence in popularity. Like, it's kind of become a cult classic type thing.
I take 85% of that on myself.
Yes.
I hype it up every chance I get.
It's delicious. It's nothing crazy.
It's wonderful.
Like, but there's something about my buddies and I would go in like 2 a.m. when we were in college.
Yeah.
Sober, I might add, like by choice, you know, but it's like, that wasn't the case for most of the people in there that time, but we loved Waffle House. It's like, it's waffles, it's greasy bacon, it's greasy hash browns, but there's something magical that happens when you walk into that place. And yeah, you're right. This does give off Waffle House-y type vibes.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't have enough time in a podcast of this length to go into the depths of my love for Waffle House. Mm-hmm. But for me, it goes back to visiting my grandparents in Columbus, Ohio. My uncle, I think, was in culinary school and was told, if you want to learn the ropes as a chef, go work at Waffle House.
Really?
Absolutely. Because they will just throw you through the ringer. and it helps if you know how to fight, too.
I was going to say, some of the people in there look like they've been through the ringer. I mean, that's not a judgment. It's just saying, you can tell that's the case there.
It's part of the appeal. There's a Southern charm to it. And I'm going to start going with it. So we just get to the rating. So Folgers, classic roast.
It feels like there's only one option.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think, and I won't lie, I've already divulged to Ben before we even sat down. I'm like, I already know what my score is going to be.
But we agreed on that. Yeah. Without even saying the number, we agreed that this is the American baseline.
Yes.
Like, if you want a science experiment has a control, this is the control. And so to me, 5.0.
Yeah, that, absolutely. This is, and not, that's not a diss or a knock. Part of the reason we wanted to do Folgers is because people need to know, like, okay, I know what Folgers tastes like.
Right.
So when you're saying something like a 7.2, that doesn't sound very, I mean, if you put it in 100 terms of 1 to 100, that's 72. That's not a great score.
Right.
Well, I mean, it really is. When this is a 5.0, the 5 on the dot, just right across the board.
Yeah.
This is as standard as it gets. Nothing wrong with that.
Yep.
But now you know, when we review other things, okay, and we're going to review some more budget-friendly options as well.
Yes.
Will they stack up to Folgers, or will they be below the 5 line? Anything above it? Now you kind of have a baseline. Okay, Folgers, quality, solid cup of coffee. It's not going to do you wrong.
Yep.
You're always going to know what you get.
I mean, if you watched the last episode, you don't have to worry about this being pooped out by any animal beforehand. Like, that's a comforting thing. So, but I will say, this being the control, the 5.0, does cause me to go back and think I may have shot a little high from some of our previous episodes. It's too late to change it. It's out on the internet. I can't go back. However, it's like, in retrospect, if we would have started with this, I think some of the other coffees may have been a little lower, and some of the coffees may have been a little higher.
Yeah.
So, but you live and learn.
You know who definitely earned their high rating, though? Squirrely Joe's.
Squirrely Joe's.
I mean, still the king of the Since You Asked podcast coffee review.
Yeah.
So we'll try again next week to see if there's anyone who can.
I don't see that rain coming to an end anytime soon. It set the bar so high. And so I guess we again now should probably put out a plea to our listeners. Hey, if you've got some coffee that you think can stack up to Squirrely Joe's, we're not sure. I don't see it.
Yeah, we'll let you know.
Yeah. Send it our way. We've had a couple of people send some samples of coffee that we're going to try in future episodes. And so we'll see. And until then, you're the king until you're the king no more.
That's right.
You know? And so Squirrely Joe's is the king.
That's right. So. All right. Well, with that said, we're going to transition from one topic into the next. So for those of you who came for the coffee review, now it's time for our actual question. For those of us who endure the coffee review, like our buddy Makai, who's a big fan of the podcast.
Yes, thanks for watching, Makai.
That's right. Time to get into our question for the day.
Let's jump in the weeds.
So our question today, again, this is going to be a little nerdier, but what is the difference between all these Christian denominations?
Yeah. So I think there's two elements to this question. One is, like, there's a side that everybody wants to know. Like, people that are in church, if they don't have a grasp of what these denominations believe, this is what they want to know. Like, what's the difference? Because for some, it's like, there must be major differences for all of these different churches to be, you know, on every square and all that. But for others, I think they come to the conclusion, it's all the same anyways. And so we really want to break down and get into the weeds of what these denominations actually believe, why the differences of these denominations, and then kind of bring things back to what the centerpiece should be. So
yeah. And so the main thing with this, and I was, there are so many denominations. If you really were to break it down, there was a study done back in 2012, so 12 years ago now, that said there was roughly 43,000 Christian denominations in the world.
Wow.
And they projected, based upon the growth, in 1800 there was 500. In 2008 there was 39,000. Now 43,000 in 2012. They projected at that time by 2025, so next year, 55,000.
So
Christian denominations.
So Christians are progressively disagreeing more and more.
And honestly, you look at our culture around us.
That makes sense.
That's very on the nose.
Yes.
So yeah. We're going to do the best we can. This really could be a 20, 30, yeah. 50 part podcast yeah. series.
55,000.
Yeah. 55,000. So we can't break down 55,000 different denominations, but what we're going to try and do is focus on, there's three core branches that people need to know about. Mm-hmm. And then from there, we'll hit on some of the main offshoots and try and do as much as we can in the next 20, 25 minutes to cover 2,000 years of church history.
Yeah.
Without getting too much in the weeds, but also by giving our nerdy fans at least something they can say that was worthwhile.
We'll throw them a bone.
That's right.
Yes. Yeah. So, the like you said, there's three main branches of the Christian faith. And so maybe a couple of those you're familiar with. I think the first one that we'll look at you may not be as familiar with just because it's not that prevalent, especially in our area and in our culture. So the first branch is that of Eastern Orthodox. And so if you, depending on where you're at in the world, you may hear it called Greek Orthodox, you may hear it called Russian Orthodox, Antiochian
yeah.
Orthodox. It's all kind of the same thing, just a different place that you're at. And so a few years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Greece and got to see that culture kind of firsthand, never really been around it before. And it's fascinating. Very much, into the ornamental side of things. So kind of in a similar vein to, Roman Catholicism, that type of thing, but probably even a little bit more. And so Alex, let's go into kind of the history of the Eastern Orthodox Church and really some of the main beliefs of that denomination.
Yeah. So they, in 1054, you had the church, which really was at that point, what we know now as the Catholic Church, the mm-hmm. Roman Catholic Church. In 1054, there was a split mm-hmm. between the East and the West. And, the Eastern Orthodox Church was really born from there. And so, as you said, it's more of a liturgical, more of a high church. If you've ever been to a Catholic mass, you probably can get a decent picture of what a mass at an Eastern Orthodox church looks like. Mm-hmm. Priestly garments, yeah. Sacraments, a lot of liturgical things. Mm-hmm. And so you're going to get pretty close with that. What is the kind of the main difference? I was going to go into that. I don't really know. I know they split.
Yeah, I think a lot of it was based on creeds at the time. And
yes.
And you're going to see how when we get into our church today as part of the Restoration Movement, how this all kind of comes back into play. But from the split between the Western and the Eastern Church, so one becomes the Eastern Orthodox, one goes more towards Roman Catholicism. One of the big things that divided that church was the Nicene Creed. And I won't read it right now, but you can look up the Nicene Creed. But there's an element of that creed that says that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And that didn't really set well with the Eastern Orthodox Church. And so there is a division over that. And there's, let's be honest, in a lot of these differences, it's very preferential.
Yeah.
Meaning, and so you talked about the Eastern Orthodox is very liturgical. So if you would go into a service, it is very much segmented into the reading of scripture. You've got the lighting of incense. You've got chantings. You've got the Eucharist. We would call communion. Mm-hmm. They would call it the Eucharist just because of differences in what those elements actually are or are not. And so... It really holds a big, big piece of it into these liturgical practices. And so, that's not that's much different than the Roman Catholicism, but you can kind of see that there is a belief disagreement that's kind of led to this split.
Yeah. One commonality between Catholicism and the Orthodox Church that would maybe be different for us is it would be a hierarchical church in the sense that yes. you've got a priest that is appointed by bishops, and there's deacons, there's teams of bishops that are called synods that lead the church. And one difference between Catholicism and Orthodox churches, Catholicism obviously has a central figure in the Pope.
Yeah.
The Orthodox Church does not have a singular lead Pope in that sense.
Yeah.
But that differs from our church. So that's one key thing that would differentiate us.
Yeah.
Aside from some beliefs, there's the hierarchical things. For instance, and we'll kind of get to the hierarchical churches. There's others that we'll get to, but you and I were hired onto the church staff by the leaders of our specific church here at Redbrush, approved and hopefully desired by the people, the congregation. But it's not like our church, you know, phoned up to Springfield to some sort of office to say, we need a new minister.
Right.
Send us one. I mean, that's one of the differences between some different Protestant churches and some of these.
Very much locally led.
Yes.
Yeah. And I did not realize this until we started doing some research for this episode, but have you ever heard of the show, The Bible Answer Man?
Vaguely.
Hank Handegraaff.
Okay.
I don't know the actual radio station around here that it's on, but it's pretty nationally syndicated. Hank Handegraaff would subscribe to Eastern Orthodox tradition.
Okay.
And I just, not that that matters at all, but I never knew that until we were researching for this podcast. So
yeah,
pretty cool.
I think we've talked about this in the past, but past episodes, there are certain beliefs that are core beliefs that we say, if you don't hold to these, then you're not talking about Christianity.
That's right.
You're talking about something completely different.
Yep.
And so it's important to note that we're talking about Christian denominations.
Mm-hmm.
We would say that all these people, we may have disagreements on certain things, things that we would consider to be closer to more to the most important things, but maybe not the most important.
Yeah.
Things that it's okay to disagree on. For some of these that we're going to talk about, it really gets down to some things out on the fringes that people, like you said, it's just a preferential thing.
Yes.
So for the Orthodox Church, we're talking about, you know, the structure of the church.
Mm-hmm.
We don't agree with that. We would say that that's not what we see modeled in the Bible. Mm-hmm. And so that's not what we do. But it's not something that we say, oh, you know, we are not going to celebrate and worship in heaven together with it. We wouldn't say that.
Yeah.
And I think that's important to note for all these. We're talking about people that we would see as brothers and sisters, just that we have sometimes strong disagreements, sometimes minor disagreements, but disagreements nonetheless.
Yes, absolutely.
So that's a brief overview of the Orthodox Church. From that, it branched off from the Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm.
So what is the Catholic Church?
Well, again, it's so when you talk about the Roman Catholic Church, I guess we need to get in some definitions here. Catholic means universal.
Yeah.
And so when they would say we're part of the Holy Catholic Church, what they mean is we are a part of the church that Christ is building. And so if you want to get really technical, like, yes, we would all be a part of the Catholic Church from the standpoint, not that we are Roman Catholics, but that we are a part of the church. And that's what they're trying to say here. But then the problem kind of comes when you introduce Roman into it, because when they say Roman Catholic, they're meaning they have a central figure, a primacy that is put on the one who is known as the Bishop of Rome, the Pope.
Yes.
And so the Pope is really the mediator between the people and God. We would have big disagreements with this as Protestants. And this is a lot of the reason for Martin Luther's Reformation and all of that, because we would say, no, we don't need a man to be the mediator. Look at Hebrews. We have a mediator. It's Christ.
Yeah.
He is the one mediator between God and the people. And so there's a big disagreement in that. And so as it pertains to the Protestant Reformation, which we'll get in just a moment, a lot of that is really built around this disagreement over the Pope. It's a disagreement over sin. There's some difference in how Catholicism views different sins and how it pertains to the grace of Christ and all that. Mm-hmm. So there's some major differences. I don't want to act like these are small differences, but I think it's important to go back to this. There are Catholics who will be in heaven, believers in Christ, who we may have some secondary or tertiary differences with, but it's not a salvation issue. There are others who I do think they've gone so far into some of the ideas of Catholicism that I think it can become a salvation issue. So we just got to make sure that's not all encompassing, though.
Yes, absolutely. So really what we see, the Roman Catholic Church kind of started, they trace their lineage back through Peter. So they would say the Apostle Peter was the first pope, and that when he gave that confession of faith to Christ in Matthew chapter 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, I will build my church upon this. They would say that he's talking about Peter, and that he was the first pope. The church begins to grow in the book of Acts, continues on throughout the first few centuries. At the Rome did not want them to grow. And then we get to, in the 300s, you have Constantine the Great, the Roman emperor at the time, becomes the first Roman emperor to accept Christianity. So now you have what was once an illegal religion becoming acceptable to the state. And there was even, for families who joined the church, gifts that were given by the state. So now you have, instead of a church that is being thwarted by the governing authorities, you now have one that is being propped up and even people pushed into or incentivized to join. So you have this growth. And really what the church was trying to do at the time was to systematize and organize in a way that says, okay, how can we manage these people in these different areas? And so from that, they began to make these different synods and groups and things that formed together that answered to one another. So it really was birthed out of something, a genuine desire to see people truly discipled, truly to make sure that they were following scripture, following core beliefs, not being pulled away by false doctrines. And there was different councils, there was different meetings that, that met, and then these people really hashed out and fought and argued and came together on some core beliefs. This is in the 200s, 300s, up into the 600s, 700s. And as we said, then by 1054, you have the great schism, the split between the East and the West. But many of the people that we, just as general Christians, would look back on fondly as church fathers would either be unaware of the term Catholic, but would have been a part of that movement, or would have called themselves a Catholic. I mean, St. Francis of Assisi, Thomas Aquinas, Augustine, Anselm, many people that we look to in church history, even getting into people like Martin Luther. I mean, getting into the Reformation, Martin Luther wanted to reform the Catholic Church.
He wasn't looking to start a new branch.
No.
He just wanted to reform what was already existing.
So what he saw was, and we won't get into the specifics because, you know, you and I haven't gone to seminary. We've taken whole semesters devoted to, you know, a few hundred years of these arguments, but you had doctrines and beliefs that as the church grew and man is putting his thumbprint on it, it began to move away. And so you have a man in Martin Luther and some other contemporaries of his that began to see more and more things that they said, I don't think this lines up with scripture. And so in the 1500s, you have the Protestant Reformation. You have men like Martin Luther, John Calvin, Ulrich Zwingli, over in Germany and Austria and places like that, that began to talk about how do we reform this. Of course, Martin Luther famously nails up his 95 theses onto the door of his church, and really is I don't know if he realized he was kind of taking it to the Catholic Church. We are coming to reform what we know as a church. And so from that, the restoration or the Reformation kicks off. Reformation movement kind of was summed up in five sola phrases. Can you tell us some about those?
Yeah. So it's, I can't remember the actual Latin terms that he uses, but it's scripture alone. So here's kind of why he, I'll kind of give what it is and then why he said what he said. He saw that the Catholic Church traditions, some of the ornamental things that they were doing became a lot of the focus of why they existed. And so his thing was, no, we've got to get back to the Bible being the final authority on all matters in the church, not church traditions, not things that man has added to the church, because you can deal with the issue of penance and all these different things too. We just don't have time in this podcast. But his thing was, no, let's get back to the Word of God and let's make that the thing that drives what we do as a church, not what we're comfortable with or what traditions we've gained throughout the years. So sola scriptura, I know that's one of them. Then you've got solo Christus, Christ alone. And it's basically saying you are justified only by the basis of Christ's finished work on the cross and his resurrection. I wholeheartedly agree with that. Yep. But again, he's attacking the issue of penance as though you can... You go to this place, is what the Catholic Church would still hold to, that when you die, you go to this place called purgatory, and that there is a way that you can pray your relatives who have gone before you, or even pay for your relatives who've gone before you to be in heaven once they leave purgatory. And so Martin Luther's like, no, it's not based on any other works that we do. The reason for salvation is Christ and Christ alone. And so he wanted to make that clear. And then the way that we're saved is by faith alone. This is the one I can't remember the Latin term for it. But we are saved by faith alone. And so again, it's not faith plus works. It is only faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross and in the resurrection that people are saved. And so again, he wants to make it clear, you do not add anything to your salvation. Now, you do good works on the other end of your salvation because of your faith in Christ and what he's done. Then you do your good works in response to his salvation that he has purchased for you, but not as a means to come alongside Jesus and say, hey, we're doing this hand in hand. It's like you and me together, man. No, it's all through the finished work of Christ. And then the next one is by grace alone. So essentially, everything, every part of salvation is because of the grace of God. And it's just a reminder to people, like, you haven't been good enough to earn this. You haven't done enough good works to be a worthy recipient of this. It is only by the grace of Christ that you have salvation. And then all of this exists to the glory of God alone. That's the fifth sola. And so who gets the praise and the glory for this salvation that's been purchased? Not you, not me, because we've been made clear through all of this that it's not as a result of us. So salvation is a gift from God for the glory of God. And so he really based this Reformation that became known as the Protestant Reformation on these five solas that really make up, they make up the basis for our faith now.
Yeah. And so for our Latin nerds out there, you've got sola scriptura, solus Christus, Christ alone, sola fide, faith alone, sola gratia, grace alone, and sola Deo gloria.
Nice.
Glory to God alone.
Yep.
And I know those because I'm smarter than Ben.
Yeah.
And because I brought my computer. So I just Googled it while he was talking.
You are smarter than me for bringing your computer.
So we've talked some about the two branches so far, Roman Catholic Church, Eastern Orthodox Church. But now we kind of get into that third branch. And this is where it gets crazy. You're talking the 1500s up to now, the last 500 years or so since the Reformation. You have Reformed churches. You have Lutheran churches. You've got the Anabaptist tradition, which gets into Mennonite and Amish.
Yeah.
Probably won't talk much about that, but that is a part of the breakoff.
Yeah.
From the Roman Catholic Church. And then you've got probably the big one that comes out of this, which is the Anglican Church, which is also called the Church of England. So if you're a history buff, especially American history, you're probably familiar with the Church of England.
Yep.
A large part of why we are here as a nation came from the Church of England.
That's right.
So the Anglican Church, or the Church of England, started in 1534, broke away from the Roman Catholic Church, kind of broke off and had these 39 articles that kind of defined their beliefs as the Church of England. In this, they still kind of follow some of the liturgical patterns of the Eastern Orthodox and the Roman Catholic Church. So something we would call kind of high church.
Yeah.
They have their sacraments of baptism and the Eucharist. I can't speak specifically to Eastern Orthodox, but I believe, I know Roman Catholic and the Anglican Church would practice infant baptism. So that is still something that they have not kind of broken away from by and large.
Yeah.
The Eucharist is our communion. They celebrate that. But they reject the view that Catholics have. This is one of the main breakaways as the Church of England of transubstantiation. The Catholic belief that when the priest blesses the wine and the bread, that those elements become not just representative of the body and blood of Christ. I've got a visitor.
Right on the forehead. Right on there, the forehead, sorry.
But they would believe that it doesn't represent the body and blood. It becomes the literal body and blood. So that is a Catholic teaching called transubstantiation. The Anglicans here with this part of the Reformation are breaking away from that. And they're saying, no, it is a holy sacrament.
Yeah.
It is something that we should do and are called to do, but it is not the actual presence of Christ's body and blood.
Yeah. And I think they would say, like, yes, Christ is present, not in the elements, but he is present amongst his people in the heart of those believers. Like, that's kind of where they would say, yes, he's present in communion, but not from the standpoint of his body is physically being eaten and his blood being drank. So yeah, there's a seems like a small difference, but that's a big difference between Roman Catholicism and the Anglican tradition as well.
Yeah. So another difference, the Catholic Church, and this I think is a podcast that we're going to get into soon, but they hold more than 66 books as scripture.
Yeah.
Something that we call the Apocrypha.
Yep.
So Protestant churches, especially the Church of England, would stick to the normal 66 books that we find in a standard Bible.
Yeah.
If you pick up a Bible, by and large, unless it says Apocrypha included, it's going to have just the 66 books of Scripture that Church of England would adhere to.
Yeah.
Another main difference, their bishops and priests could be married.
Yeah.
We haven't talked about that. Roman Catholic priests were not to be married. They're men who are celibate and unwed. Eastern Orthodox churches, that is preferential, but not a requirement.
Right.
Yeah. Whereas in the Roman Catholic Church, it is almost a requirement. There are a few exceptions.
Yeah.
But by and large, you need to be an unwed celibate male.
Yep.
Church of England says no. Bishops and priests, they can be married. Yep. In order to practice.
Yep.
And they would ordain women as bishops and priests, which is another change. This, we don't have too many Anglican churches here in America. There's probably some that pop up. We do have Episcopal churches, which is the American version of the Anglican church.
Very, very similar.
Yeah.
Yeah. So as you, let's jump, just in the interest of time, to some of the more common Protestant denominations, because I think in our culture, when we get this question, a lot of people, they need to know the background of those three main branches, but they're looking across the street and they're saying, why is there a Baptist church here and a Methodist church here and a Church of Christ here and a Christian church here? What's the difference in all this?
Yeah.
So I think let's tackle, with what time we have left, those more common traditions, and just begin to expound on what's the difference in these different churches that you see as you drive down the street in your town.
Yeah. So from the Church of England, especially here in America, you kind of have a break off of four main offshoots, mm-hmm. Presbyterian, a Congregational church, Baptist church, and a Methodist church. And really, this is where we start saying, like, some of those differences that we have with some of these churches so far have been pretty big ones.
Yeah.
They're starting to get a lot more minor.
Yeah.
As we branch off here. And so with those, we're not going to get in. There's so many different small nuances that you could get. But Presbyterian, Methodist church, two of them that are still more hierarchical in the mm-hmm. sense that there's different offices statewide or regional that would send out ministers and people to lead in the churches. Whereas in the Baptist church, they do have, you know, national and even regional, but it's just a little different in the way that they, and there's, of course, breaks within the Baptist camp, and there's breaks within the Methodist church all of a sudden, and it's really gone haywire this last 20 years.
Yeah.
What I think might be beneficial, because there's so many minor nuances, is really to hone in on, as a Christian church, what do we believe? Yeah. Now, there are going to be things that are different slightly between us and a Baptist church.
Sure.
But really not much.
Yeah.
And they're, I don't want to downplay them. Again, there are. But the rest, we are what is called a Restoration Movement church or a Stone Campbell church. Yeah. And this is a movement that began in the early part of the 1800s, about 1820, 1830. And what you had is Presbyterian ministers in Kentucky, Ohio, Pennsylvania area, who began to see that some of these creeds that were being read and people having to sign to join a church or a membership of a denomination, and they said, I don't quite agree with everything in this, and that they were being withheld from fellowship over these small differences in creeds.
Creeds. That's the key.
Not in scripture.
Yeah.
But in things that helpful. Creeds are helpful. They're beneficial. But they shouldn't be the test.
Right.
And so you have men like Barton W. Stone and a father and son, Thomas and Alexander Campbell, are the main leaders of this movement, who said, kind of interestingly enough, around the same time, but independent of one another, in different parts of the country, saying, we don't adhere to this. We want to be unified with Christians. And so one of the main focuses of the Restoration Movement is based on the prayer that Jesus prays in John chapter 17. Mm-hmm. And that prayer that, you know, Father, my prayer is not for them. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that they may be one, just as you and I are one.
Yeah.
All right. So their desire is to say, okay, you know what? We, by and large, have the same beliefs. Mm-hmm. Sure. In this town, your church might do things a little differently than we do ours, but we believe the same God. We believe in Jesus. We believe most of the same things.
Yep.
So we should be unified. And so that really was the litmus for things was they wanted it to be about unity. Barton W. Stone, one of his famous sayings was, unity is our polar star. They wanted to be united with other Christians. And so what you see is a group that began to come together with an interesting cast of characters. Those guys I mentioned, Raccoon John Smith, one of the great ones. Who doesn't love a good Raccoon John? But these people were itinerant preachers going around to these camp meetings, to different churches in the area, and really trying to unite people under a common umbrella. And so another one of the sayings that you may hear at a Christian church is, we're not the only Christians. Mm. We're Christians only.
Sure. That's a good one.
Which is good. Yeah. It's that idea that, you know what, we're not going to withhold other people from fellowship in the body of Christ because they, you know, decided they wanted to take the wine or the grape juice first and then the bread, you know, as opposed to the bread and then the body, you know, then the wine. Things like that, or, you know, small little changes in these creeds are saying, you know, we are going to unite. We're not the only, we don't have the keys to lock out people from Christianity.
Yes.
We are Christians. And so they sought to be united and yet diverse.
Yeah. So let me just give I want to give a real life example of this. And this is just, it's just a testament to the unity. I've got some friends that I've made it known, not necessarily on this podcast, but through sermons, just in conversation with people, that I would consider myself a cessationist. Now, before you get your torches and pitchforks out, let me clarify what that means. I believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I think they still exist by and large, and that God can still perform miracles and heal who he wants and do what God wants to do. And I want to be open to that. But here's where that's not the point of this, and I don't mean to rile anybody up, but the point of that is I've got friends who would say, I think you're wrong in that. Mm-hmm. And maybe even on our staff, they would probably, there's varying degrees of that. But the point of all that is, with those people who I have a relationship with, they say, you know what? This isn't a salvation issue. And we may disagree on certain things, but it doesn't mean we can't have fellowship with one another. I consider those who would be continuationists, and a lot of that means they think that God gives those gifts to people. I think they may have ended at the end of the apostolic age, but that's not the point. Yeah. The point is like, hey, we've got these minor differences. We have a faith and a belief in Christ and that he is the way, truth, and the life. And so we're still brothers and sisters in Christ. And I've had great conversations with people like that because, no, we don't agree on everything, but we do agree on the main thing. And so I think that's what I appreciate so much about the restoration movement is the point of all that was, hey, yes, there's small differences between us, but the thing that unites us is Christ's death and his burial, his resurrection, and our hope and trust in that. And so the restoration movement seeks to cut through those differences and say, we believe in Christ, we believe in God's word, and we're going to seek to build the church in the best way that we know how based on what scripture says. And so I just appreciate the restoration movement so much because it is saying, well, something needed restored. Like the rest, you don't have the restoration without something needing restored. And they said, hey, we're getting too focused on these creeds and traditions. We need to focus on Christ. Yeah. And that's what I appreciate so much about this movement.
Yeah. So to really sum up the movement, and again, we could even go deep into the theological beliefs of mm-hmm. the movement at large, mm-hmm. but they would say no creed but Christ.
Yep.
And no book but the Bible.
Yes.
Their desire is to see the Church of the New Testament lived out.
Yeah.
Where the Bible speaks, we speak. Where the Bible's silent, we're silent.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we're not always good at that. Sometimes no. We like to add and subtract, no. and we try our best not to, but that's our goal. Where yeah. the Bible speaks, we speak. Where the Bible is silent, we're silent.
Yeah.
And no creed but Christ. Creeds are not going to divide us. Mm-hmm. And no other book of authority mm-hmm. but the Bible.
Yep.
One other quote that I've always appreciated from Alexander Campbell in this is matters of opinion, talking about some of these tertiary disagreements. Yeah. Matters of opinion are private property, and unless forced on others, they're not a test of fellowship.
That's
so
good.
You can be a yeah. part of our church, of our movement, of the body of Christ, and we can have disagreements.
Mm-hmm.
We can have disagreements on what is the proper way and mode of worship, yeah. spiritual gifts. But by and large, we agree that Jesus is the Christ, the yes. Son of the living God,
yep.
and that he is the cornerstone of our salvation.
Yep,
and
absolutely.
It is through him alone that we find our hope yep. and our rest.
Yep.
So there's many other things that we could talk about with this. Anything else you want to add to the restoration movement?
I think we've just scratched the surface. However, there's just been a lot thrown out. And so I do just want to make sure we kind of come back to the main thing is like, we like to tell people, not that we like we get enjoyment out of it, but we'll tell people, hey, if you're coming to our church, Redbrush Christian Church, if you're coming to our church and you decide, hey, I just don't feel like this is where God's calling me or this is where I want to be. Okay. Our main concern is about you having a relationship with Christ.
Yeah.
And so I know you and I both, we'll always be willing to help somebody. Go find a church where they're going to be able to, one, grow in their relationship with Christ, but two, serve the body and be a part of this fellowship. It is more than just my particular church that matters in the kingdom of God. And so, you know, we've got these sometimes petty differences, and, you know, you never want to try to run anybody off or anything like that. You want to be a good steward of who God brings into your congregation. But at the same time, we've got to come back as a church. And when I say church, I mean, you know, big C, capital C, yeah, church. We want to make sure that our focus is on Christ, not a tradition, not a location, not a certain building. Our focus is on Christ and whatever it takes to get someone to trust in Christ, to be saved through Him and live a life in obedience to Him, we'll do that.
Yep. Couldn't have said it better myself. So thank you for that, Ben. Yeah. And thank you guys for joining us on this episode of the Since You Asked podcast. If you have any questions that you would like us to address, or if you have questions based upon this episode that you want, hey, could you explain this a little more? We'd love to tackle that specifically. You can message us at question@redbrushcc.org and let us know what your question is. Or if you have some feedback and saying, hey, this is beneficial to me, I appreciate it. Or what do you think about so-and-so coffee or anything like that? We'd love hearing feedback.
Topics.
Yes, we love hearing feedback from our listeners. We are so encouraged anytime we have someone mention that they listen to the podcast. So thank you guys for that. Yeah. You can subscribe on our YouTube page or wherever you listen to your podcast and leave us a review as well. That'd be a huge benefit to help more and more people find out about the podcast. So,
which is growing, thanks to you guys.
That's right. So,
appreciate all the help.
Okay. Well, we hope to see you next time here, and hope you have a great week.